While I was traveling here on the 402, and the beautiful blue sky, and the warmth of what it means to look like spring, and the pleasure it was in my heart as I was talking with the Lord, I was reminded how absolutely amazing mothers are. Beautiful sky, beautiful moms. But I was thinking about the message today, and I'm thinking about cloudy skies, stormy skies. And even though this is the day that the Lord has made, I'm sure that there are moms, I'm sure that there are kids, children. It was cloudy, and it wasn't perfect motherhood. And this morning, we honor all the women in this congregation. We honor the women in our lives. Some who couldn't have children, some who had children that were taken away. We honor the women and the mothers in our lives where things were gray, cloudy, stormy, and not perfect. And while this is a message this morning for all of us today, this is especially for those moms, especially for those children of moms where it wasn't perfect. Well, this morning we are looking at Exodus again. We are going through the story of the Israelite people. We've been doing this since early January. And like Genesis offers you and I the answer to the question, where did I come from? And supplies us with a sense of origins. Moses wrote the book of Exodus to provide us with a framework to understand the plan of salvation, to present to us the pattern for the world to understand that Jesus is the deliverer from the bondage of sin, and that he is a sacrifice made whose blood covers over those who deserve death, and that Jesus is the one that we can follow each and every day as we journey along this life, Monday through Sunday, this journey we call life. And the book of Exodus really is a book that was written for one special purpose. Exodus was written because God wanted to be known. First to Moses, then to Pharaoh, then to the Egyptians, and finally to the nation Israel. We have seen how God appears to Moses, how the 10 plagues so clearly demonstrated that God, that Yahweh God, was the only true, genuine God. We've been watching as Israel crosses over the Red Sea, and we're going to continue to do that in our series until we come to the foot of Mount Sinai in chapter 19. So if you've got your Bibles with you, grab them. If you've got your electronic devices, open them up. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to start reading in verse 8. And this will be God's word for us today. Verse 8, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And so Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is rich towards us. Thank you for your word, which points us to truth. And most importantly, God, thank you for your word, because it points us to you. You are the source of our life today, and so we invite you to be with us. We invite the Holy Spirit to have freedom to walk into the this place and to walk in through the pews and to walk into our hearts and lift up our hearts and guide us and direct us. And so, Lord, we will be careful to give you praise and honor for what you're going to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. So Israel's learning all these new lessons as they go through their journey. And because of hindsight, you and I get to watch as Israel seems to need an often reminder. They need to get those lessons redone. It's like you and I with the Lord, right? He wants to teach us things, and then we mess up. He says, oh, lesson's not learned. You got to do it again. For sure, we are seeing how the Israelites were rather slow. We're seeing how the Israelites were rather forgetful. Now, one of the locations that Israel camps out at is at Elim, or Elim. Look with me at Exodus 15, 27. They came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. How many of you like camping or vacations? Oh, good, a few of you, right? And we love to go to our favorite spot, right? We like to go to that place that's refreshing. We love the serenity. We love the beauty. We love the peace, the joy that it comes. Elim was like that, a place in the desert, a place where they could gather and sing camp songs and favorite hymns and read their Bibles and just chill. 12 springs, 70 palm trees, all of them just hanging out. But our lives are not like that, are they? As people of faith, we will have battles. We will have struggles. There will be opponents to our faith, maybe even enemies. People don't like us, and they tell us so. People don't particularly like what we stand for. Maybe it's a professor who doesn't like the fact that you're a Christian. Maybe it's a family member who refuses to come out to family functions just because you're Christian. And these are battles that are real. But they aren't fought with the sword. They're not fought with guns. They're not fought with F-35s. They are spiritual. And the New Testament tells us we will have battles. Just not the flesh and blood kind. Maybe you're wrestling in the trenches of your life. Maybe there are difficult issues to sort through. Perhaps it's your own doubts, your own struggles to believe the promises of God. Maybe it's those unspoken fears you haven't told anybody. Maybe it's your temptation to get even, a temptation to make a name for yourself, a temptation against sexual impurity, to hold on to bitterness, to refuse to forgive, to believe the worst about people. Isn't it easy to believe the worst about people? Maybe it's your temptation to blame other people for your struggles, for your problems, to hold a grudge, to close your heart, to fight the way that the world fights. We know that the battle is not against flesh and blood. We know that the battle is against the powers and principalities, against the spiritual dark forces of evil in the world and the forces of evil in our heart. And God stands right in the middle. God stands right in the middle of our battles. Back to our text. It's been about a month since the Hebrews have left Egypt. And in our text, we find them at Rephidim. And Moses has given those cities a new place, a new name. He calls it Test City or Quarrel View. And these Hebrews have shown their humanness. They're so often remiss at recalling Yahweh's amazing rescue and his provision. And these battles have all come from within. And now in our text, for the first time, the battle comes from without. In Exodus 3, Moses asks to know God's name. And God responds with, I am who I am. It's a name by which Israel shall call upon when seeking their God. In 2025, we call upon Yahweh. It is his name. And in Exodus 15, the Hebrews learn of another name that they will call upon, Yahweh Rapha. The name we know to be, I am Yahweh, your healer. And at the end of today's text, the Israelites are going to be introduced to another name for their God, Yahweh Nissi. Transliterated, this means from Hebrew, I am Yahweh, your banner. And for most of us in this room, it's tough for us here in Wyoming to really capture what that means. I mean, what's the significance of the word banner? I'll get to that. Let's go to Exodus 17:8. After a month of wrestling with Moses about leaving Egypt, leaving the safe place of leeks and onions, their secure lives. The Hebrews have spent just too much time now grumbling, complaining, whining. And then it happens. A battle is about to start with a nomadic group who is bent on taking Israel down. It's a foreign group, probably afraid. They had feared being invaded and were introduced to the Amalekites in verse 8. Now the Amalekites, if you cross over to the Jordan Sea, there's a Negev desert. They had a little section there in the Negev. And scripture tells us that Amalek was Esau's grandson, Jacob's great-grandson, relatives of the Israelites. And they had a reputation. And one of the reputation issues was they feared God no more. Known by the Babylonians as the Sut and the Egyptians as the Situi, there was even reference in the Armana tablets, these letters from city tribes to Egypt, of this group of people who were plunderers. The Amalekites were unrelented. They wanted to protect their territory, and word had probably traveled to them that some 3 million people had left Egypt and was heading their way. And if you're Amalekite that morning, if you were an Amalekite living in that community and you've heard this rumor about these almost 3 million people perhaps coming your way, what are you going to say? Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? No, you're going to say, fight or flight, let's take them down. And I'm imagining this picture this morning. Hebrew slaves a month ago with presumably no military training, likely not battle ready, facing hundreds of thousands of foreigners who lived for war. Jewish men who just a day before were arguing and complaining about water, now faced with an invading force they had probably heard very little about. And I'm amazed at the wisdom of Moses, how close he was to God. Pardon me. Because Moses knew what to do. And so he summoned leaders under a man named Joshua. A strategy is devised with the knowledge that it would be Yahweh leading these men. So who is Joshua? We haven't heard of Joshua until this moment. So likely we can presume he was a well-known man in that community. And Moses says to Joshua, go find some guys. What was he looking for? After all, these men had only been slaves. They probably had zero military experience. What would he be asking? What would he be asking? Are you strong? Do you know how to use a sword? Are you the right age? Do you have any special skills that you can use as we're faced with this battle? Joshua simply knew they had to take action. Kevin DeYoung writes that at the beginning of their journey at the Red Sea, what did Israel have to do? Nothing. They had to have faith there. But faith was just an instrumental cause of their salvation. Faith was what got them walking through the walls of the water on each side. Now, can you imagine walking through the waters and the walls up there? Probably jello, right, on the water of the Red Sea. God didn't say to them, turn around, pick up your swords, fight the Egyptians. God didn't say to Moses after 400 years, if you've accrued enough spiritual points in my book, I'm going to set you free. No. God said, you're my people. I'm going to save you. I will fight for you. I will make the water stand up. I will drown the Egyptians. You just have to have faith and walk. That's salvation. That's justification. That's regeneration. God says, you're my people. I choose you. Believe on me. Repent. You will be saved. Like it said in Acts 16, what do I have to do to be saved? Believe. And now these Hebrews, they have to do something. They need to take action. Sure, it takes faith to face a battle, but it also requires energy. It requires action. This is no let go and let God theology. This is not sanctification by faith alone. There are times when God will say, I'm going to do it all. March around the city. Play your instruments. The walls will come down. But we've got lots of references, lots of examples in the Old Testament when God says, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it through you. You have to get up. You have to fight. You have to take action. The Hebrews had gotten to this point entirely by faith in Yahweh, but now faced with the Amalekites coming down on their camp, they had to do more than just trust Yahweh. And that's one lesson for us this morning. We completely throw ourselves on the rock. We completely, entirely throw our lives upon Jesus Christ. We seek him. We pray to him. We look to him for direction. And many times, the reality is that I have to stand up and I have to act upon my faith. It is action that demonstrates our faith in Christ. And this stepping up is something we do simultaneously with our trust in the Master. James reminds us of this when he speaks about showing our faith by living it out in conjunction with action and works. We work out our fear, our salvation with fear and trembling. That's Paul's imperative to the Philippian church. It's Paul's imperative to you and I. Back to our text. Looking at verses 11 to 13, we see this picture. Here's Moses on the hill. He's at the top of the hill. And his hands go up, and Israel is winning. And when his hands go down, Israel starts to lose. And right beside him is Aaron and this man named Hur. Pardon me. Sit perched atop the hill to review the progress of an enemy force on the Hebrew troops. And these two are providing military assessments as the battle is ongoing. And using weapons likely taken from the Egyptians the night after the angel of death took the lives of Egypt's firstborn, Joshua led his Hebrew troops in battle against a trained and an experienced force. It was this act of trust in Yahweh that gave Joshua confidence in battle. But 80-year-old arms can't stay up all day. Anyone here ever had to raise your arms in a test or in a game? Moses found it tiring. Moses had also come to see the correlation between his hands in the air and winning the battle. I wonder if he wrestled with this reality as the tension and the ache in the ligaments of his arms as he tried to keep them up. Now, Aaron was Moses' older brother, and Aaron caught it. He saw what was going on. And then Hur's brought into the text. We don't know anything about Hur. Now there are writings in Josephus that suggest that Miriam married a man named Hur. We can't necessarily conclude that it was the same person. But it makes sense to have a brother and a brother-in-law involved on your leadership team giving help. And these guys, they get it. They were smart enough to understand that God's work in conjunction with the faith of Moses, raising his hands as an act of faith, they understood the need to help. And Aaron and Hur looked at each other, and they find the stone, and they place it underneath Moses as they sit down, and they come alongside, and they each grab a hand, and they hold that hand up. Jesus encourages this kind of coming alongside. In Luke 22, verse 32, the Lord makes it clear to Peter, go and strengthen the brothers. Acts 18, 23 speaks of the apostle Paul strengthening the disciples. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 writes of Timothy strengthening those in the faith. This is what real Christians do. This is the kind of action that genuine followers of Jesus are engaged in every day, all week long. We strengthen each other by holding each other's arms up. And so, People's Church, is there someone listening to me that is wondering how much longer you can keep up with the struggles, the day-to-day struggles of work and kids and paying the bills and all that stuff? Is there anyone faltering with good old-fashioned fatigue and lack of sleep? And you're exhausted. What else are some of you facing this morning? Are there any marriages falling apart that we can't see? Have you had people betray you and leave you? Perhaps someone close has hurt you. You have a fear of something unknown this week. You're looking for a job. You've been praying for a spouse. You have doubts. You have uncertainties. Maybe you have cancer. And deep inside here, you're saying to yourself, I don't know how long, I can keep my arms up. I need Aaron. I need her. Some of you are feeling this rather profoundly. You're too weary to parent. You can't see that you're too tired to stick to your spouse, to work at keeping the same relationship, to make it for another week, just to keep pushing. And that's when it gets dangerous, because you're losing hope and you just can't pray. Friends, we need each other. We need someone to say to us, I'm here. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll pray with you even when you can't pray for yourself. And some of us in this room, you've been there. You pray and prayer seems empty and fear and anxiety settle in, and instead of faith, you end up praying through a cycle of your circumstances and you don't get relief, and you find your prayers hitting the ceiling and all the what ifs and all the unknowns, they're just screaming back at you. Who's holding up your arms? People's Church. Is God calling on you this week to step up and be a her, to be an Aaron to someone in this community of faith? Are you being asked by the Spirit of God to raise your hands like Moses and to intercede for a hurting brother or sister? Are you willing to send an email, send a text, make a phone call to the Aarons and the hers in your life and say, I can't keep my hands up anymore. Could you get a rock? Could you come and hold up my arms? Would some of you have the humility to admit that this is where you're at today, to go forward and ask someone for help? Tell somebody about your weakness. Let somebody enter in. Let them into what you're struggling with. Remember our text. Aaron and her, they were engaged. These guys were there to help. They saw what was going on. They were aware. They both caught the link between belief in what Yahweh could do and the need to support Moses raising his staff with both hands. And so Moses' hands were made steady with the help of Aaron and her at his side. And the reliance on Yahweh with the holding up of Moses' hands leads to a defeat of the Amalekites at the end of one day, and thus begins a reputation of Yahweh God and the nation Israel. Our text today shows us that we need to take action. Our text this morning reminds us that we need the support of each other. And finally, above all things, our text reveals how critical it is that we need the Lord in our life. In verses 14 to 16, God wants the Hebrew people to remember, because it's so clear that they forget. And so for the very first time in Scripture, God directs instructions to be written down. Yahweh is saying to Moses, hey, write this down because they're going to forget. And this is the first time in the book of Exodus that an altar is built as well. Throughout the Old Testament, whenever altars are built, they were done so the people would remember what God had done, and they would remember what God had done for them. Much like there are memorials for us in our lives, things that help us remember. We can think of the Lincoln Memorial and the Gettysburg disaster. We can think of the 9/11 memorial and two high rises that fell. We can think of the Vietnam War Memorial and the futility of war. We can think of Vimy Ridge in France and the loss of so many Canadian lives. We can think of the Anne Frank House and the ultimate conclusion of anti-Semitism. And when we see these things in person, when we see these memorials in pictures, we remember. The Amalekites were taken down. The Amalekites were a brazen nomadic tribe that invaded wherever they wanted to. They had an unrelenting success of taking what they wanted and taking down whom they wanted. And this time, the Amalekites were taken down by an untrained band of slaves that were forced into battle. And all they really had was a man of faith up on a hill holding a stick. Remember that staff? Remember how it swallowed the snakes of Egypt's magicians? Remember how that staff turned a mighty river into a river of blood? Remember how it hit a rock and water gushed out to quench the thirst of thousands? That staff symbolized Yahweh's power. That staff gave Moses confidence in God's presence. That staff led Joshua to push forward with the belief that Yahweh was with him despite the odds. Yahweh wanted Israel to remember what God can do when you look to him in battle, when you trust him with your brothers and sisters, and when you have confidence in who God is and what God says he will be for you. The Amalekites had forgotten who God was. In spite of the early lessons from their great grandfather Jacob, the Amalekites had forgotten God. Deuteronomy 25 reads that, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, how he cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you." And Amalek did not fear God. Listen carefully. Such is the reality for a people who turn away from their parents' faith. Such is the conclusion for a people who forget God. Now, it's not going to be much longer when the Israelites will be ready to march into the promised land. 12 men will be sent out as spies into the promised land, and they're going to look around and they're going to see the giants and other scary things, and 10 of them are going to come back and they're going to say, "We can't take this land. There's no way we can do this. We can't mount an attack." And despite the altar that Moses had built, the Hebrews had forgotten what Yahweh Nisi had done. Israel had forgotten what Yahweh had done to the superpower of that era, how he took down Egypt and that country. And at a time faced with entering into the promised land, Israel was already forgetting what happened when Moses' arms were held up by Aaron and Hur. They had forgotten how Yahweh had given Joshua success on the battlefield. And you and I are going to have many battles in our lives. They're yet to come. We live in a fallen world. Sin has corrupted the hearts of men and women. The ripple effect of original sin has invaded the entire world. We will have enemies. We will have dark, hard, cloudy days. God made that clear in Genesis 3. But in our battles, we can call out to God. We can call out to Yahweh Nisi. God is our banner. And so what's a banner? Well, historically, a banner is kind of like a flag that identifies a group of people. We see this in history where military flags go out in front of different troops and units. Today, military groups rally around the trooping of the colors where a military unit identifies itself under a banner. And Yahweh is my banner. It was a way for God to rally his people as unified followers of the Lord God. A banner raised brings the troops together at a rally point for battle. And so in our text this morning, Yahweh wanted to rally his people Israel under his banner. And the altar that Moses built and called "Yahweh is my banner" was to be a place of memory to point God's people to the moment when God intervened on their behalf against formidable odds and with the promise that he was going to live smack in the middle of their battle and defeat God's enemies. And so here we are, People's Church. We've come to the end of another passage from Exodus. It's a story that's 3,500 years old. We've reviewed a passage that follows a group of Jewish slaves, and we've read this story so many times. What can you and I take away from this story? How can you and I walk out of this building and make use of this word? It's got to be personal. God is alive. Let me say that again. God is alive. God is real. There isn't an academic on the planet worth their salt that will not acknowledge that Jesus was a real person, a genuine person in history. A few weeks ago, we celebrated We spoke about the death on the cross of a man named Yeshua, and we celebrated his resurrection from the dead. And there is more evidence today for the resurrection of this man than any other event in history. If you want to know what that is, you text me, you email me, you talk to me. So much evidence. We have watched the triumph of Christianity through the last 2,000 plus years of history. History that's demonstrated how the Christian faith transforms lives, transforms communities, transforms politicians and economics, and transforms nations. It's because Jesus is risen, Jesus is alive, Jesus invites you to follow him. When we look at the story from Exodus 17, you may be asking how you can show yourself to family, to colleagues, that you believe that God is your victory in the face of your battles. You may be wondering what you need to do in the face of battles that seem to be raging against you, whether it's an external battle or a battle at wars within your soul. What do you have to do next? This passage makes it clear that you've got to do what Moses did. You've got to raise your hands to heaven. It's a passage that makes it clear that you raise your hands to heaven in prayer. But I don't have the staff that Moses had, you might say. Well, you have something better than a staff. You and I have Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Almighty God, who is interceding for you, who is bringing your requests, who will remember everything you pray for. And he intercedes for you. And you don't need a stick. You just need a Savior. Lift up your hands to heaven. Look to the Master who loves you while you are right in the middle of those battles. Friends, when we don't pray, we're saying, I don't need God. God can't do anything. I'm good. But when we're up against a battle, you and I can pray. And when we pray with our hands lifted towards the Master, we make the claim, Lord, I can't do this. I'm not able, but you are. And when we pray, we gather around the cross. It's the cross that's our banner. The cross is our standard. The cross is raised high. For the Son of Man will be lifted up, and we will rally around it. And we regroup under the cross. In the middle of our battles, we look to the cross. When assaulted by our temptations, we flee to the cross. When we wander, when we battle our love affair with sin, when the enemies of our faith attack us, we run to the cross. At the cross, you and I find the courage to continue to fight, and we find rest when we need, and we can't pray alone. We raise our hands at the cross. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you bid us to come to you. You invite us to look to you. And in our frailty as human beings, you remind us that on the cross it is finished. Tetelestai. Thank you for this message today, Lord, from Exodus. Thank you for the reminder that you want us to take action that matches our faith in you. Thank you for the reminder, God, that we can face our battles when we face them together. And thank you, Lord, for the fact that this invitation to come to you, you will take up our call to you, and you will look upon us with favor, and you will be our banner. Father, as we go through this closing of our time, and as we walk out, and as we spend the following week engage in so many things, Help us to remember that you are right there in the middle of it. Help us to remember that, God, even in the face of the most difficult things, you promise to be smack in the middle of our lives. And so, Lord, we take confidence in that. And we bless you, and we praise you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name.